thanks because we know that you are present with us. And so we pray that you might help us to be present with you. And so we ask that, even if just for a moment, that you might help us to set aside the distractions from the past week or the week ahead or the things that are happening around us, that we might be able to hear your voice, because that's really who we need to hear from. And so we pray that you would speak to us, open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us. And Lord, I ask that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. Well, I want a special welcome to those of you who perhaps maybe are visiting with us this morning or are new. We talk about money every Sunday. So, just kidding. But we have been talking about money over the last couple of weeks. We've been doing a series entitled Money Talks. And my hope has been that we can talk about an issue that is deeply personal and also one that Jesus talks a lot about. And so it's, I think, important thing for us to be thinking about, to have conversation about. The idea behind the title of Money Talks was one that it's a conversation I hope that you might be having with relationships that you have. It's a conversation that we might be having as a church, and a conversation that we as individuals might be having with God. Now, we laid out some ground rules. I want to review them if I can really quickly. The first one, or the thought, is it's basically one ground rule, not rules, like one. And that is this, that we are in a position to judge no one else but ourselves. So anything that we have talked about over the last couple weeks has not been, okay, now I have this list of things to be able to point a finger at somebody else. Because as we've laid out this ground rule that we only know, we know what we make and we know what we give. We know how much we need something and we know how much we don't need something. We know when we have some balance in our life so that then we can afford to do this other thing or get this other thing or whatever. We don't know that about anybody else. And so it is not our place, it is not the intent of these money talks to judge anybody else but ourselves. We don't know how much somebody else makes. We don't know how much they give away. We don't know their hearts. And so it is not for us to judge. Having said that, my hope is, and I want to invite you into listening for how God's going to maybe speak to you, how God is going to challenge you, how God may even begin to shape some of your faith journey. We've talked about the pursuit of the American dream and how for some of us it's really become more of a nightmare, with this mounting financial debt and the amount of stress that it brings on us to keep up with the infamous Joneses, though we don't really know who they are. But as I said, I wouldn't mind hanging out with them at some point. We've talked about what it would look like to simplify our lives if we strive to live below our means instead of above. What would that look like? How would it change sort of your perspective or your approach to finances if instead we tried to live below our means? How might we help to simplify our lives and stay focused on the mission and the purpose of our lives that Christ has given us? I believe that we have been created by God to give, that God has made a part of who God has made us is in his image is individuals, humans who we've been created to give, and yet what's been happening is we're being convinced to keep, that we've been created to give, but we're being convinced to keep. And we see it all around us and all of the marketing and all of the things that there's this sense of, you know what, there's this perhaps even false sense, I would suggest, of security if I keep all the things to myself. Some might even call that hoarding. Now, I think there are a couple of voices that start to kind of speak into our lives or whisper into our ears that keep us from wanting to give to wanting to try to convince us to keep. One is the voice of fear. I mean, we're just afraid. We're afraid of what happens that if I'm generous, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? If I were really, truly generous, what might happen to my family? What might happen to me? And I think that, along with this misplaced idea of security, of where our security really comes from, right? The larger my bank account, that number in that bank account, the more security I think I have. The more cameras I put around my house, the more secure I think I am. And when fear kind of gets us into thinking that, okay, if we build up this stuff, then we're going to really be more secure, and it makes us afraid to then give it away. What's going to happen to us? And I think another voice that begins to pull us off of our focus of our mission and our purpose that I think that Christ has given for those of us who have chosen to try to follow him is the voice of self-gratification. A voice that kind of whispers in your ear at any moment, at any time, because, you know, we have all the things on our phone, as I've mentioned. That voice that says, you know, you really need to get that right now, and you can have it on your doorstep in just a couple hours. And so if I give, then so this voice that keeps us from wanting to give, instead trying to convince us to keep, this voice of self-gratification says, but what happens if I give? There won't be enough left for me. Then I won't be able to get the things that I want, not even need, that I want. And so I get convinced not to give, right? We do the math, self-gratification. This voice of self-gratification goes, you know, 10% of your income, that's a lot of money. That could be a new car, could be a bigger house, could be this vacation or that vacation, multiple vacations. And this voice of self-gratification begins to kind of have us convinced that, you know what, maybe it would be smarter to just kind of keep some of these things for myself. I think one of the ways, or some of the ways that we can then kind of help to ignore, kind of block out those voices of fear, of self-gratification, are, one, we trust God. We trust that God is who he says he is, that God is in fact faithful, that God is in fact provider. We trust God. We live with gratitude. What would it look like for your life and mine if daily we tried to practice living a life with gratitude? Thanks first to God. And then even as we would live with gratitude, how that might impact our relationships with others. Thank you for, you know, you can think of a relationships that you have or the job that you have. Some of us might thinking about our job and go, I am, there is no level of gratitude for my job. And yet, I think if we were really to take a step back and kind of challenge that, there would be something in there that we might be able to find if we were going to choose to say, I'm going to live with gratitude. I should be able to take a step back and at least find something that I can be grateful for in this job that I have, that you have a job. Because there are a lot of people who don't. And you could maybe go on, what would it look like? I think one of the other ways that we can help to kind of block out these voices of fear and self-gratification is when we begin to live a life of service and generosity to others. When we move outside of ourselves and we start looking at, we start serving, we start giving to others, that all of a sudden the voices of fear and self-gratification get a lot quieter. And maybe even begin to, I don't know that they ever completely go, I don't think they ever completely go away, but they certainly get much smaller. And then what happens is we discover that as we find more joy in doing things for God and for other people than we ever do or did in doing things for ourselves. I would imagine that you can think of that in some of the relationships that you have where you find joy in doing this thing or these things for these other individuals, these other loved ones, because you know that it does what? Brings them joy. And there is joy for you in that, and it becomes this thing. And the way in which we can help to drown out these voices of fear and self-gratification is when we realize that there in fact is joy, even deep joy, in when we do things for God and do things for others more than we would ever even do for ourselves. The writer of Proverbs chapter 11, if you've got your Bibles or you're taking notes, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. How many of us this morning desperately need to be refreshed? Right? And there's something about, this is that same way, that finding the joy that you find in doing things for others even more than yourself. There's, as you are trying to refresh another, there's refreshment that comes to you. There's a renewal. There's something, it's life-giving in that. And then this begins to change our theological framework and understanding of stewardship. If we begin to see that life is in fact a gift that God has given to us, and that then everything belongs to God, now we are stewards of this thing that we call life. This thing that God has given me, realizing that I didn't bring any of this into the world. I did not come out of my mama with a bank account, with a job, with degrees, none of that stuff. That even my ability to get those things are gifts from God. And that I'm going to leave this world and I'm not going to take any of that stuff with me. I'm not going to be able to take my Xbox. I'm not going to be able to take my iPhone. I'm not going to be able to take my van, my house. Those things are not, I didn't bring them in. I can't take them out. And so I recognize then that theologically when I think about stewardship, it kind of frames that idea that all of these things are in fact a gift of God. And that God expects me to do more with this stuff than just focus on myself. That God has given me these gifts as a means of looking to serve and give to others, not just fill my own needs and wants. And I'll confess to you that daily that's a wrestling match for me. The first time that we come across the word tithe shows up in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. God's speaking and he says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, and it is in fact holy. It literally means, the word means 10%. This is before this, as God is kind of helping to help the people learn what it means to be his people and to worship him. This tithe, these first fruits, this 10% was before giving to the poor. It was before taking care of themselves as a family. The first fruits, the first 10% of all that they had was immediately just turned around and given back to God. And God said, that is a good and holy thing. Now there's a difference between this and giving. Giving tends to be a little more of an emotional kind of base thing, as well as if I have the resources to do it. Right? I feel like I want to give, and I happen to have some resources to be able to do that. And so then I'm going to give, right? I've got resources available. I feel like I want to do this thing, and so I'm going to give. When you think about tithe and you think about theologically the framework of stewardship, if God is in fact the giver of all things, that these are in fact a gift of God, then tithe is not really giving, it's really returning. If my ability to earn an income is in fact a gift of God, then that is something that God, it already belongs to God. And so really what I'm doing when I give my 10%, when I give my tithe, is saying, okay, God, I'm giving this back to you. It wasn't really mine in the first place, and now I'm returning it back to you. And so you might be sitting here this morning going, ugh, it's okay. I had the opportunity to spend some time teaching a workshop yesterday with individuals who were going through at our district, who were going through some lay servant training stuff. And there was a lady, we got into the conversation talking about tithing and things like that. And there was a lady who made the comment, said, I think that's the hardest thing that you have to do as a minister, is to talk about money and tithing. I don't know that I really feel that way, to be honest. Maybe it's because you guys are, you don't throw things at me. And that might change. That would, if you did, that might change my thought on that. But why does it have to be that way? Is what I started to wonder. I mean, not just for me as a pastor, like the awkwardness of me talking to you about your money. Like, we all get it, it's awkward, right? We can just throw it out there right now. But does it have to be? Like, should it be? I don't know. I struggle with that somewhat because it seems like a thing that's just a part of life, that then if also following Jesus is a part of who we are in our life and the church is about encouraging and helping people to follow Jesus, then it seems like it would be a thing that we should be able to talk about and not be weirded out by it or be like, ugh, great, I'm rolling into church this morning. Right? Some of you maybe haven't been to church in years and you're like, really, this is the Sunday? But there's another part of me that's like, well, why does it have to be so awkward? Why did that lady feel like she needed to say to me, I think that's the hardest thing you do as a minister? Huh. Some of you this morning might be going, there's no way that I can give 10%. Like, you've done the math in your head, or you've been doing the math this morning as we've already been talking. You're like, there's no way. We cannot financially, there's no way. 10%? No. And I think God knows that. And I don't think that God is like, like he's going to strike you down with lightning. I think that God is really looking at your heart and looking for you to give in a way that's going to worship and honor him. At the same time, I think that as you read through scripture, that 10% is more seen as a floor, not a ceiling. That 10% is sort of that baseline as a part of our faith journey. And I don't know about your own life, but if any of you practice the spiritual discipline of tithing, you'll find that 10% number, and obviously God is really smart, but 10% is right at that number, right, where you start to, you can feel it. I mean, it's, you know, for some of us, anything below 10% would be like, I don't even notice it. I don't feel it. It's kind of like, meh. And 10% and above that, you kind of start to feel it a little bit. And it really moves from this sort of, this is this thing I got to do, to like, oh, this is now becoming a faith thing. So I can't help but think that it's not just some arbitrary number that God was like, 10%. But somehow, some way, God in the creator of who we are, as he created us to be givers, that he knew that was going to be a pretty solid floor, not ceiling, not like if you've hit 10%, you're like, I'm good, but rather that it becomes a floor, and he goes, I know it's going to start to make you depend on me even more. You're going to start to feel it. You're going to start to notice it. Having said that, if you're like, you know what, I'm at like 2%, then I think God's going to celebrate that, and he's going to challenge you to say, what would it look like to be at 4%? Or what would it look like to be at 6% or 5%? Or I don't know. That's between you and God to wrestle about. But I think that God is looking at our hearts and wanting us to give freely with gratitude. Now, sometimes what happens is that sometimes as you get older, or your profession changes, your income starts to grow. And then we say, well, that's a lot of money. 10%, that is a lot. Does God really mean 10% of this? Because I mean, whoa. There's a story about a guy named Peter Marshall who was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate for a number of years. And there was a guy who was struggling to tithe, even though that was a thing that he had been doing for a number of years. And so he approaches this chaplain. This guy's name is Marshall, the chaplain, and he says, chaplain, I've got a problem. I used to tithe regularly some years ago, but now I make $500,000 a year, and I just can't afford to give about $50,000. The chaplain reflected on this wealthy man's dilemma. But he gave no advice. He simply said, you know, I can certainly see your problem. You know what? Let's pray. And so the man agreed. And so the chaplain bowed his head and he prayed this prayer. He said, "Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reduce this man's salary back to the place that he could afford to tithe." I mean, sometimes it's not a struggle of like, I'm at 2% and maybe I can bump to 3. Sometimes we're at 10% and our income changes, and then we're kind of like, wait a second, that can't really mean that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reduce this man's salary back to the place that he could afford to tithe. See, what happens is that when through our tithe and our offerings, they become tangible signs of our desire to truly live for God. They become acts of gratitude, acts of worship. And then something happens that as we give generously, we actually start to become more generous. It begins to change us and our relationship with money. I think one of the things that it does is it demonstrates that we are, in fact, putting God first in our lives. I grew up tithing mostly because my parents made me. And it developed this sort of habit. When Ty and I got married, now some just over 15 years ago, we made a commitment that we were going to tithe. That's just what we were going to do. And for us, the math that we choose to live into as we tithe is we take my salary and my housing allowance, we take her salary, we do the addition, we find 10% of that, and that's what we commit to tithe. I mean, this is before we factor out taxes. This is before any savings. This is before investments for us. This is before we give to other charitable things. I'm not telling you this as like, hey, okay, super spiritual guy. I'm just telling you that this is, because I want you to know. I feel like you should know and you deserve to know that your pastor's family tithes. Because there is no way that I could stand up here as your pastor and be like, you should tithe. I mean, we don't, but you should. And then tell me how that goes for you. Like, no, that's not cool. And so that's just a thing that we have committed to doing. We have it automatically withdrawn every week because then I'm not going to forget, or Ty's not going to forget to write the check. Because I'll also confess to you the reality that if there's a week when we've miss or forget to write a check, we have in the past caught up for that missed week or 2 weeks, but ouch, we haven't always. And so this becomes a way where we can just, for us, that our commitment is a thing that's going to happen, and it's not dependent upon either my inability to remember to write a check or my feelings. Or the temptation to see our giving as this sort of petty cash fund in our family budget of like, things are really tight right now. It just goes and it's gone and it's done. And then we see it as God's given us 90% to be stewards of. It forces us to be defined by stewardship. Forces us to look at what we have and go, okay, here we go. It requires faith to give to God first. It does not require any faith to give God last. And you can see it in your own budget. If we're going to trust that God is who he says it is. The other thing I think that happens when we tithe and when we give our offerings is that they are investments in God's work in our church. And I can say that also as your pastor, I am incredibly proud of the ways in which we spend God's money. Things like, maybe you've already gotten a letter, you'll get a letter if you haven't. And I listed in that letter some of the things that God has been doing this past year through Gateway because you give. over 150 kids go through our free VBS. There's not a ton of churches that do a free VBS. There's not a ton of churches who do multiple free community events in a year. We just had our trunk or treat, what was that, a week ago? We estimate over 500 people came to our trunk or treat. There was never, ever an exchange of money. There was never even an expectation that there would be. We launched a new campus in April because you give. We offer a free community meal every Sunday evening at our Fortville campus. There is no expectation that anyone who rolls into that meal is going to pay something. We don't even put out a free will offering basket. And now, granted, some of your finance team sometimes yell at me about that, but we're just not going to do it. Because we don't want to create any sense of this expectation that's not our goal. But we are able to do that because you give. I mean, we raised money for a playground outside of normal giving. I can't even begin to tell you the countless number of families who are hanging out on your new playground daily. Now, weather obviously impacts that a little bit, but I'm proud to say that as a pastor, and as a pastor of our church, that we tithe as a church. We are a United Methodist Church. We are a part of something bigger. And so 11.5% of our receipts right off the top go to our district and to our annual conference. And don't think that I don't think about as the pastor of this church that I go, which is roughly about $35,000. Don't think that I'm not like, huh. Think of the things that we could do with 35G. But where we are right now as the United Methodist Church, that is a commitment and a covenant that we are in. And I can tell you that 100% we pay that off the top. And then we are stewards of the rest. And thankfully, and we know, because God is who he is and God is faithful, we trust God, that he shows up and we do things. Tithing helps to make the ministries happen here at Gateway, and the possibility of new things. I mean, I would love to see two serving windows in those two walls right there. I think it would be a fantastic thing for hospitality on Sunday mornings. I think it would be a fantastic use of space when we have community events. I'd love to see, along with that, then building in like a welcome center back where Lauren and Chad are dancing around, like back there. Because I think that would not only help the flow of our Sunday morning, but it would be a place where new people could come in and kind of have an idea of where to go or what to do. The other thing that you'd almost think I did it on purpose, but I didn't. Our lighting this morning, all jacked up. You'd almost think I did it on purpose. So I'd be like, you know, when you're filling out your stewardship card, like I didn't, but it's interesting that, I mean, I there are lots of ideas that many of us have of things that we could do, want to do, maybe should do, and your giving helps us to do those new things and start new things. I try really hard. And I don't know if you feel like, and you can let me know, give me feedback, not right, like yell at me right now, but I try really hard to not have us do a lot of fundraisers. I personally really hate fundraisers. I'll confess that to you. I spent a lot of years doing a lot of fundraising when I was doing student ministries, and it kind of became really more the ministry than actually like the ministry. And one of the ways in which we can, I believe, I would rather spend time talking about the spiritual discipline of tithing and encourage you and challenge you and myself to do that so that then we don't have to do a bunch of nickel and dime fundraisers. I would love to see this vision of this space begin to change some. I'd rather not have to do like, I mean, the playground, different thing, right? We all understand that. I mean, 40G, like that was really a miracle that God brought about through you on top of our giving. I'd rather not have to do a fundraiser to put in some serving windows and put in a welcome center. But that's because of the way in which you give, that our tithes and our offerings are investment into God's work. And I'm going to assume, I hope, that you think Gateway's doing some of God's work because you're sitting here this morning. And that there's more to come. That God's doing something and is going to keep doing something in us and through us. And so I'm going to ask that you spend time praying about, that you spend time thinking about, that you spend time talking about those stewardship cards. Most of you will get them in the mail. If not, we've got some on the back table. I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to challenge you to look at what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I want to encourage you to spend time thinking about it, praying about it, talking about it. You want to schedule some time with me and have some conversation? It'd be great. You want to say, hey, Matt, I'd be curious to know what you and the leadership team have for some visions of some dreams or some goals that we'd want to do here, because I might be able to help make those happen. Great. Next Sunday is In-Gathering Sunday. One of the things that we do besides bringing in all of our donations for the sharing place and putting up here, it's also an opportunity that during the worship service to place our stewardship cards on the altar as an act of worship, as an act of gratitude. And so be thinking about those, be praying about those. My hope is that you would see it as a tool for growing in your relationship with Christ. And so then I would leave you to wrestle with these questions. How much do you believe that you've been given? How much do you believe that you've been given? And then how close are you to doing all that you can with what you've been given?